If you're with us this morning, please get down there in the lower left corner. Give us a little like. Give us a little love. Let us know where you're from if you're watching from someplace other than Mansfield, Ohio. And so we appreciate you being with us this morning. Oh, what a day. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. We have an empty tomb, and that's the greatest part. Our resurrection is based off of his resurrection, and we're so thankful that our Lord and Savior rose from the dead. And so, a couple things before we begin today. We're having social distancing communion, and so I'm glad you're with us. But just a couple of things. We're not legalistic here, and there are no legalistic standards. Don't feel bad because we're doing communion in our homes. Matter of fact, the early church started off doing communion in homes as well. And people that are shut-ins and people that are on their deathbeds, but we still do communion for those folks as well that want to do it. So there's nothing wrong with what we're doing. And as far as the practice, we use grape juice and a cracker. I don't believe that the Bible has any forbiddance of using bread or water. Matter of fact, Jesus was the water of life. He is the bread of life. And so I don't think it's important as to what you use so much as what it means, what it represents. And what we do here is Jesus' body that was given for us, his blood that was shed for us, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what we're remembering. And so it doesn't matter what you wear, whether you're in your pajamas, whether you have a suit and tie or whatever. It's not about what you wear. It's about what you are remembering. And so if you have your communion stuff, be prepared. If you don't, go now and get it. And if you haven't beforehand, I would encourage you to examine yourselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're to examine ourselves, lest we partake in an unworthily manner. And so as we come to the table, I encourage you to examine yourself now. And what that means is this. Jesus Christ shed his blood. He died on the cross for everyone, but it applies to believers. And so if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never confessed that you're a sinner and asked Jesus to save you, then what we're doing here is not appropriate because it doesn't apply. We're remembering what he did for us personally. So if you've never been saved, if you've never accepted Christ, then I would encourage you not to partake. If you've never been baptized, that's our first act of obedience. And we believe that all believers, as the early church, that was a practice. As soon as they got saved, they were baptized. It was their first act of obedience, their public open profession that they accepted Jesus Christ. And so you can't say that you're obedient to Christ's commands and come before the supper if you've never been baptized. And so examine yourself. If you have something harboring in your heart against another believer, I would encourage you not to partake. If there's unconfessed sin, now is the time to examine yourself and give that to the Lord. And so as I pray and open this service, as we open our communion, I encourage you to examine yourselves and let's come before the Lord in the Lord's Supper. Let's bow for prayer and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for just this opportunity. Lord, your people are your church. And so we thank you that your church is still able to meet together collectively as a group of believers, that we can come before your table, that we can come and just examine ourselves and just remember what you've done for us on the cross of Calvary. Father, everything of what we do and how we practice is based off of the resurrection. All things are vitally important. The virgin birth, the death on the cross, everything. But everything is on the resurrection. And we thank you that the tomb is empty. And so, Lord, as we've come and examined ourselves, we pray, Lord, that the folks that are about to partake your supper, we pray that they've examined themselves as well. And so we commit this time to you, Lord, in remembrance of what your Son, Jesus Christ, did so many thousands of years ago on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you for the ability to do what we are about to do right now. We thank you so much. We love you, God. And we commit this time to you. And we pray that you be honored and glorified in everything. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come and give
Amen.
Us the bread?
Thank you, Danny. Good morning and happy Easter. He is truly risen. I am so blessed and honored to serve a risen Savior. Not something that's in the grave, but He is risen today. And so we are thankful for that. We are coming into you live from the corona-free church building at Mission Point. The reason I call it a church building is because I think during this time, we have really seen that this is just a meeting place, but that the church is outside of these four walls. And I keep hearing of acts of service, whether that be handing out lunches or delivering cookies, people calling in and checking on each other, loving on each other still, even though we're separated. We have the online services going on. We have the small groups. Our youth group is meeting through Zoom. And so I'm thankful for my church family. Hopefully this time has allowed you to see that it's not about coming to church. It's not a destination. It's a church body that together we're going through this crazy thing that we call life. And we're loving on each other, encouraging each other. And I promise you we will get through this. I've even heard some of our members say that they're going to start coming to church whether we let them in or not. So we are excited to be back together with you. Physically and personally, but for now, we are just blessed to have the capabilities to do stuff like this. And so today, Danny and I are going to go through kind of what communion means with the bread and the wine and kind of the origination and where these have come from. Basically, there's two main ordinances of Christianity, right? And an ordinance is an authoritative order. It's a decree. Right, of Christianity. So these are two main things that aren't just suggestions. These are commandments that are given to us as Christ followers. So one, as Danny had touched on, is baptism. And that is it's symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the first step of obedience once you've accepted Jesus Christ. So that's baptism. That's number one. Number two is what we're going to do today, and that is communion. Jesus told his disciples, he said, do this to remember me. And so this act of communion is symbolic of what Jesus did on the cross so that we can remember him and his death and his resurrection. So I'm going to take us on a little journey to, of why we use the bread, where the bread came from. And we look at the Bible and we see the pictures painted. We call it the Last Supper, but what Jesus was actually having with his disciples was a celebration of the Passover. So the Bible tells us that the Israelites were to eat only unleavened bread every year during Passover as a commemoration of the Exodus from Egypt. And so we need to place ourselves back thousands and thousands of years ago in the most powerful kingdom on the planet at that time, and that was Egypt. And you had a Pharaoh, and you had his slaves were the Israelite nation. And so they were the ones that were doing all the work. They were building all the monuments and pyramids. And for 400 years, they were slaves. So imagine that your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents, imagine them living in this perpetual state of slavery. But after the, Moses comes on the scene, he has the 10 plagues, and Pharaoh finally breaks to let the Israelites go. Moses says, let my people go. And so they were so excited to be getting out of there. You can imagine after 400 years of slavery, they were ready to go. And so they didn't have time for their bread to rise. So it was made on that very first Passover without leaven, also known as yeast. Deuteronomy 16:3 says this, do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. And so now we can fast forward a little bit. When Jesus says in John 6:35, Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So even for you keto people out there, you anti-bread, anti-carb people, listen, bread is still considered a staple food. It's still considered a basic dietary item. And a person can survive a long time on only bread and water. Bread is such a basic food item that it becomes synonymous for food in general, right? When we're talking about breaking bread, we use that phrase of breaking bread together. And that's to indicate the sharing of a meal with someone. So God fed the Israelites in the wilderness with bread. They called it manna. Jesus fed the masses of people with bread. But we know that physical bread eventually goes bad. It eventually spoils. And Jesus is the spiritual bread that brings eternal life. Once we taste from that eternal bread, we will never be hungry again. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this: God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. See, when Jesus says those who come to him will never hunger and those who believe in him will never thirst, he's saying that he will satisfy our hunger and our thirst as we are made righteous in the sight of God. Thank you, Jesus, for that. When he views me, he views me through the scope of Jesus' sacrifice. Amen. So when we take the bread of communion, we see the pages of history in the Bible begin to come to life. Everything that we see from Adam and Eve all the way through the fall and the slavery and the judges and the Israelites and the wandering and the major and minor prophets, everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. And now, post-sacrifice and post-resurrection, we still look back on what Jesus did for us. Listen, church, it's really easy for us, especially if you've been in church your entire life, the message of the sacrifice of Jesus can begin to wear a callus on our hearts. And so today, as we celebrate this communion and you go throughout your day of Easter, I need you to really understand, take a moment to really meditate on the fact that Jesus died for you. And his death was not normal. It was a brutal way to go on a Roman cross. And so please don't take for granted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as he did this willingly and he loved you enough to go to the cross to die for you and for me so that we can have a home in heaven. So I appreciate you. I love you. I would use the joke that my dad always used to use on Easter. He would tell the people that he would see them. He would wish them a Merry Christmas because that would be the next time he would see some of them. My joke loses a little bit because at this rate, that might be the next time I get to see some of you. So I won't use that joke. But it used to be really funny. Now, it's not so funny. So, anyway, Danny, can you come and can you bless the bread that we're about to partake in?
Sure. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the bread. We know that you fed the Israelites in the wilderness. You gave them manna from heaven. It come down from heaven. And you fed them and you met their daily needs. Even during the Passover, when they were not allowed to do any work, the Fridays was enough for Saturday. It was enough. And so you took care of your people for 40 years. And Lord Jesus said that I am the manna that come down from heaven. And we thank you for your Son, God. Even though that Old Testament manna was a representation, it was a copy, it was a shadow of Jesus who was to come. We thank you for him, the bread of life that comes down from heaven that gives us eternal life. Bless this bread, Lord, as we remember what your Son went through, what his body went through before and during the cross. And we just commemorate this time as we remember how special it was for our salvation and what he did so that we could have heaven and eternal life. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Shall we partake? Now, as we come to the cup, in Luke 22, verse 20, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The new covenant, or the New Testament, is the promise that God has made to all mankind, that we will have forgiveness of sin, a restored fellowship with God, now for all eternity. And so, the old covenant has been replaced, as Hebrews 7:22 says. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. See, this covenant that Jesus made, or more literally, I should say, this blood covenant, this is seen all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 19 through 21. This is where God calls Abraham. And he asks Abraham, he wants him to kill a heifer, a ram, and a goat. And Abraham was to cut these animals in two and then lay one half on one side and the other half on the other side. And there would be a path of blood through the center of these sacrificed animals. Now, back in Eastern treaties, two parties that were involved, they would walk through the blood between the slaughtered animals. And this would symbolize, so to speak, something like this. You know, may this be done to me if I do not keep my oath. So they understood the seriousness of breaking that covenant. But this is what makes the Abrahamic covenant so amazing, is because it wasn't conditional on mankind. No part did man have in it. See, God caused Abraham to fall asleep, and God alone walked through the blood between the animals. This covenant is only conditional on God. Man has no part in that covenant. And that's awesome, because the Apostle Paul says in Titus 1:2 that God can't lie. So if he made a covenant with mankind, we know that God will not lie. He'll fulfill everything that he says he will do. And Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it, he says in Matthew 5:17. And see, the law stated, according to Hebrews 9:22, that almost everything is purified by blood. And unless there's the shedding of blood, you will not have the forgiveness of sin. God said in Leviticus 17:11 that life of the flesh is in the blood. See, without Jesus shedding his blood, we have no life. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 12:24, he said this, unless a grain of wheat dies, it abides alone. See, death is necessary for a harvest. And Jesus' death, the shedding of his blood, gives kind of a paradoxical principle, because death is the way to life. Jesus here at the Last Supper, he's actually he's having the Passover. It's actually the last Passover, as Matt said. And during this, they had unleavened bread. And the Passover in the Old Testament, it pictured Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. See, the Old Testament pictures were just copies. They were just shadows of what Jesus was ultimately going to do. The Passover looked forward to his sacrifice. We, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we look back to what he's already done. And that's the difference. But just like the Passover in Egypt, they had to apply the blood to their doorposts. If they did not apply the blood, the death angel would not pass by. And we too must apply Jesus' blood to our lives. I mean, just because Jesus died and shed his blood doesn't mean that everyone's going to heaven. Doesn't mean that everyone has that restored fellowship with God. Only those who have placed their trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, who apply his blood, so to speak, to their lives, will have this life within themselves. The Apostle John says it very simply like this. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he said, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so, do you have life? Do you have eternal life? See, that's what made Jesus' blood so special. And that's what we're remembering here. He gave his blood in the new covenant so that we could have life. Matt, would you pray for the cup?
God, we are just so thankful for your Son, the sacrifice that he made, the blood that was spilled on that old Roman cross. And we just are thankful for who you are, and through that sacrifice that we have the opportunity to be looked upon as righteous, without any sin, because of what Jesus did. And so we are thankful for the opportunity for salvation. We are thankful for this Easter day as we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was killed, but then the grave could not hold him. And so we are so thankful for that. Bless this cup as we take it as a representation of your blood. And we are just so thankful for who you are and how good you are to us. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Drink ye all of it. Now the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26 records for us that after they partook of the first Lord's Supper, of the first communion, they had sung a hymn, then they had departed. There's no one here, and of course, you're not going to want to listen to my voice a cappella. And so what I would encourage you to do as a family is sing a song or a hymn to the Lord in thanksgiving or in love for the Lord, for who he is and what he has done. And so, Pastor Matt, will you come and close us in a word of prayer and dismiss us from communion?
Absolutely. Again, God, we come to you just in thankfulness as we remember your sacrifice today. And as we celebrate your resurrection, allow us to take just some moments and remember exactly what you did leading up to the cross and your death on the cross and obviously your resurrection, which was a huge deal. And we are so thankful. So we do love you. Keep us safe through this crazy time. And allow the hastening of our reunion to be able to come back and hug each other and love on each other and keep serving you and keep serving our community. Allow for that opportunity to come sooner rather than later. So again, thank you. We love you. And it's your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.